2 Corinthians and the 9th chapter. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to be reading verse 10 through 15. And let's us stand, please, together this morning. Something I like to do when the Word of God is read publicly. I'll be doing the reading this morning because I didn't bring a King James Bible with me, which is what we use to. So it doesn't do any good to do a joint reading when everybody's reading from a different version of the Bible. And so this morning, let me just read this for you. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I've been working now and, of course, through next week on the subject of giving, grace giving in the Bible. This time of year makes it very, very appropriate to look at what's really a foundational truth in terms of Christianity. It's interesting to me, I found as a pastor that on the practical side, you can tell how a church is doing by the giving. When a church is having trouble with their money and people aren't giving money, that's an indication of spiritual problems within the church. There's a practical side that you can just look at this and you'll begin to see how these things play out. But that practical truth is based on a deep, fundamental spiritual truth that giving and grace giving, as we're going to define it today, is a fundamental changing element of Christianity. Here, to begin with, look at verse 13. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This, by the way, is probably what I consider to be the most difficult book to preach on in the entire Bible. Everything he has to say is almost impossible syntax here in the book. The Greek is impossible, the English is impossible. So I try to pull it apart piece by piece, and we'll talk about it. But Paul is writing the church at Corinth, and he is saying to them, as we've talked about 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, we preached on the first part of this chapter, Paul is saying, you guys were planning on collecting an offering for the saints who are in Jerusalem. We've been planning on doing this for a year. Now, some people are going to come and collect the money. Each church would, by the way, elect people from its own number to carry this gift. But there was one organized time when all the churches were getting together, collecting their gift together to send it to Jerusalem. And so Paul's writing to them and saying, I've been bragging about you guys. I've been telling everybody how generous you are. I've been telling everybody about how the wonderful things God's doing. Don't let me down. And he says, the reason why I'm preparing you for this is so that you do it well. I know you got the heart. I know you got the good intentions. Now I want you to carry it out in a good fashion. And so he's been explaining that to them. And now notice how he talks about their giving, though, in verse 13. He talks about it, the second half of the verse. For the ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. One more time, and you please underline that in your Bible. The obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. You know what that means? He's saying that your giving is an indication that you are being true when you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's saying the way you give is an evidence of the truth that you can truly say Jesus Christ is my Savior. Have you ever thought of it that way? That your giving is not simply out of goodwill. It is, and that's part of it. It's not simply out of a desire to help. That's another part of it. There's one sense of your giving. It's an evidence of your being born again. It's a direct result. It's an evidence that when you confess the name of Jesus Christ, you were doing so honestly and truly. It wasn't a religious thing for you. It wasn't a kind of a go-to-churchy thing. It was a genuine, life-changing experience you had with Jesus Christ. This is, of course, no different than what James told the people in the gospel, in the book of James, chapter 2. He says, I hear a lot of you when people come in and have needs. You'll say a lot of nice things, but you won't do anything. He said, that kind of faith is dead. Faith that doesn't have any real evidence, any outworking in the life, isn't a real, living, genuine faith. You can't profess Jesus Christ and not have it show in your works, and particularly in the book of James, and how you give to people in need. And here he said, one of the things I want you to understand is that grace giving is an evidence of people who've been saved by grace. You can't be saved and touched by the grace of God and not be changed. When God saves you, he makes you like himself. It is an absolutely amazing concept to me that people want to claim that they're Christians, take on all the burdens and responsibilities of being a Christian. We can't do this, and we can't do that, and we can't do this, and we can't do that. And as a Christian, I can't do this because you don't want me to do this. Do you realize there are things that I feel perfectly free to do that I wouldn't do because it would offend other Christians within the church? That's part of being a pastor. You know, that goes, that's why they pay you the big bucks. You know, I don't want to offend anybody. And there are things that I feel perfectly free to do as an individual believer, but if it would make you stumble, and if a pastor does it, it would make people stumble, I won't do it. All those burdens. Why in the world would you put those burdens on yourself and not experience the privilege that God gives you as a Christian to be like him? What God says is you don't have to be human anymore. You don't have to live for the things of this world. You don't have to live on a day-to-day basis anymore. I'll give you something more. You can live for the next world. You can live for the higher world. You can have a purpose. You can be like me. You can give the way I give. You can love the way I love. You can live holy like I'm holy. The privilege I'm giving to you is to not have to live in this, in the muck and the mire and the frustration of this world. You can live above this world, and giving is part of that. When you give in a totally different way, in a way that nobody in this world can give, you're not simply doing something good for them, you're living above this world. You're participating in God's life. And God's privilege to you is that I'll save you and I'll let you share in my life. You know, it's kind of like if Donald Trump adopted me, but I didn't decide to move into his house. You know, thanks for adopting me. I really appreciate the privilege. I'll tell everybody that you're my adopted father now. I'll change my name to Colin Trump, but I won't drive your cars. And I won't live in your nice house, and I won't travel on your yacht, and I won't do the things you do. I'll just kind of keep on and make my living my way. It wouldn't happen. Your wife would haul you aside and say, get smart. You know, take the car, take the house. If you're going to take the name, take the rest of it. Well, why do you call on the name of Christ and you don't live the way Christ lives? How can you say, I have been the recipient of the grace of God, and you don't want to give that way? You don't want your giving to be gracious. And that's what Paul tells these people. Every time you give in this way, you're just demonstrating that your profession of Christ was true. You're showing everybody, no, that wasn't just words. That was a true obedience to the gospel. I give now because Christ made me give this way. I think differently. I act differently. Generosity is now part of my nature because I've been saved by grace. How can I not be gracious? He says in verse 14 and 15, For because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What's the gift? It's an easy answer, which I don't believe is the answer of the text, is, well, of course, it's Christ. Well, Christ is a gift of God, and he can be called an indescribable gift. But I don't think that's what the passage is talking about. What has God given to the Corinthians? What's the gift he's given to them in this passage that he calls indescribable? It's the gift of being able to give. Notice what he said up in verse 10. May he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food supply and multiply the seed you have sown. God gave you the ability to give. He gave you the privilege of giving. He gives you the blessings of giving. And he gives you a ministry of giving. That's a gift he's given to you. He has allowed you to do that. If you've never seen what it's like when, you know, when the plate comes down through, there's somebody, if you've got a child sitting with you, hand them the money, let them put the money in the plate. They will actually enjoy it. They will actually look forward to it. Have you ever done that? Just say, okay, you can put the money in the plate. You know, after a while as Baptists, we develop our own techniques. We try to put the money in so nobody sees how much we're putting in. I've seen people who, they can actually have money in their hand. I guess they could work at Las Vegas. They're so good with their hands. You don't know whether they're putting something in or taking something out. I guess I don't want to know. You know, they can thump the plate so you think they're putting in a coin. They got all these ways of giving. Hey, there are people in this world who consider it a pleasure to give, a privilege to give. I just love doing this. I just want to do this. It's not a burden to them. And Paul said that's a gift God's given to you. It's a wonderful gift. He's given you the gift of giving. You know, you're not all going to have certain gifts. God has not seen fit to give me any musical abilities with which to praise him. God hasn't given me artistic gifts to decorate a church or to make things look nice. God hasn't given me abilities in so many areas. Some gifts, perhaps teaching or other things, yes. But in other areas, none. But this is a gift that God can give to anyone who asks for it. I could get on my knees, I believe, from now until I die and ask for the gift of a beautiful voice. I don't think God will give it to me. I could say, Lord, I want to have a music ministry. I don't think he will give that to me. Maybe yes, maybe no. But if you ask God and say, God, I want the ability to give graciously. I'm not talking about abundantly, which by the way, and I say that, and then one of the things falls down in the back. Okay, Rusty must have been doing something back there too, and I couldn't. Well, you know, God will give you the ability to give and give abundantly. That's a gift that he gives to you. Why does he call it indescribable? Why does he say it's so great? Well, let's take a look through here. We'll start in verse 12, and I want you to see some of the blessings of giving, some of the things that he said. And by the way, this is what God has allowed you to do. And I don't care whether it's giving to the church. I don't care whether it's giving to people around you. I don't care whether it's giving gifts at Christmas time, giving birthday gifts, whatever it is. I'm talking about the concept of being a giver in your life, an abundant, free, liberal, no strings attached, no holds barred giver, because the grace of God is inside of you. Look at some of the results of it, some of the blessings of it. It says in verse 12, for the administration of this service, what does he mean? He's saying, you guys are going to give lots and lots and lots of money. I just know it. So therefore, I'm getting organized to handle all of the money that you're going to give. An example. What would you think if you went to a church our size and they had one offering plate? Okay, one offering plate, about yay big. The first thought you'd have is, that pastor must know something about their giving that we don't know. You know, if you can put all of that they're about to give in one little plate, they must not give very much. Well, we know how our people give, and we know how it works, and so that's why we distribute the plates the way we distribute them. That's why we have four of them. That's why we work it this way. because we want to administrate in such a way so as to collect the gift well. And Paul is talking to them about, it's not just your giving, I want you to administrate, to make plans and to organize things so that you collect the gift in a way worthy of the gift. That's what he means by the administration of this service. But notice what he says happens. It supplies the needs of the saints and more that he's going to talk about. What a tremendous blessing it is to know that you can actually meet people's needs. That what you're doing is necessary. That's what meeting a need is. It's doing something necessary. How many of you people work and do something that you consider to be necessary? You are actually performing something that our society desperately needs. How many of you in your job, you say, I do something that is absolutely essential to the most basic needs of our society? I am an important person because the job I do is absolutely necessary. Not many of us. Most of us are doing something that's an honest profession that meets maybe an area that we can fill down here. Maybe it's something we've done because our family did it before us. We got into this profession. It's something that we do to the glory of God. But there aren't many people who can say, for a living, I do something that's absolutely essential to society. Hey, every time you give, you're meeting a need. You're doing something essential. Every time you're allowed to meet the needs of saints, you're necessary. Do you know what happens so often? I think we have a terrible problem in the church, and that is that we take the people on both ends of our church, the younger people and the older people, and they become unnecessary to the church. The younger people are unnecessary because they're really not capable of performing services in a way that doesn't drive their parents crazy. And the older people, we try to honor and say, well, we don't want you doing this. You've served for so many years. And guess what? We take both sections of our church and make them unnecessary. You know what happens to a Christian when they no longer feel necessary? When they no longer feel needed within the church? That's a crime. And I think churches have to address that. You can't be part of a church and feel part of the church family unless you understand that what you're doing is necessary, that people need you. And God says, I've given you gifts, the gift of giving, that makes you necessary for other people. They need you. I think maybe it's different for men and for women, but certainly women have a tremendous sense of fulfillment in the fact that they're needed. You know, he wouldn't be able to find a single thing if I wasn't around. Last night we were at Wally and Diana's house, and they had a friend over who was playing with Joshy, and he couldn't find his shoes. Finally, Tori gets up off the couch. Oh, all right. And she walks in there to find the shoes for him. She'd already figured her female responsibility was to be able to know where things were. And sure enough, they come out with the shoes. Tori found those shoes. She was necessary to them. But that may be a small area, but why do you put up with so much nonsense that maybe other people won't put up with within the home or within your life? How come people burden themselves so much? It's because there's something wonderful about being needed. There's something fulfilling about I am accomplishing a need for someone else. I'm meeting that need. And that's why the ability to be a giver is a gift that God will give you if you ask for it, if you grow it in your life. And you can have the fulfillment of saying, hey, I was there when they needed me. I was there when that person needed me. I did something that was necessary. And it's a wonderful gift. And it's a gift that you can't pass by, and it's a gift you can't give up. Notice what he says too. It not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. You know what else it does? It makes people thankful. I work as a pastor and spend so much of my life devising ways to make you more spiritual, to make you more like Christ. whether it's by preaching, whether it's the way we organize our services, providing opportunities for various things. I work at it so that we're not just going through the motions here, that when you leave, you can say, because of the ministry of that church, I'm more like Christ now than I was at the beginning of the year. And I take stock. I can't look at your hearts, but at the end of the year, part of what I consider success in the ministry is I can look at families and say, those people are more like Christ. They're more spiritual. And I work at that 24 hours a day. And yet you have the ability to make people more spiritual. When you give money, it makes people thankful. That being thankful is a more spiritual attitude. You know how hard you work to make your kids grateful? What is the normal thing that we do to make our kids thankful? It's called guilt. Right? You know, think of the starving children in India who would eat this food. Well, trust me, they would eat it, but you wouldn't eat their food. You know, I've been there, done that. We use this guilt on people. Well, I certainly hope you appreciate this. No, not anymore. You know, as a matter of fact, I don't appreciate it anymore. Keep it. We work so hard. You know how you make people thankful? By grace giving. When you get something and say, just like Jim Ruff said in his letter, the thought that churches gathered together to give him a plane ticket so that he could fly back and be with his daughter when she was having an operation, that changes your life. You are so grateful and so thankful. And that being grateful and thankful is a mark of spirituality. It's something that God does, and you were able to create a spiritual attitude in someone else's life by your giving. You can spend years teaching people and not see any spiritual progress. You can devote your life to studying the scriptures and to working and to doing everything possible to make people more spiritual. God has given everybody in this church a gift, the gift of giving, that will create at least one spiritual response in people. It's called gratitude. And you should see that work. You should see how thankfulness softens people's hearts. You should see how a person who can have years of bitterness built up, who will close their mind to the teaching of the Word, who will close their mind to fellowship and friendship and all the avenues that we use to build people's lives. But gratitude and thankfulness will open them right up. They'll just melt down those barriers when they realize, hey, look what they did for me. You have that gift. You can do that spiritual work. It's right there. Why not do it? I can't tell you how many hours this week I spent making 3 maps. Okay? 2 of them were gifts for professors in my office, and 1 of them was for our classroom. And I went out and spent, I don't know how much time, finding maps in the map room at Cornell, just the perfect map. And then I got it copied. And then I enlisted my wife, and we chalk drew. If you've never chalk drawn in the Mediterranean Sea, you know, it was a lot of work. And then I had to go out and find out how you spray it with a certain thing. Then I ordered from a company. I found out through the library, their archival system, where they sell the covering, the coating, the Mylar plastic you can draw. I spent all this time to do a map. That's how, I can't tell you how many hours I spent on that map. No spiritual benefit did that produce, making those maps. Not one. It was just something I wanted to do. But by my giving today, I can create gratitude and thankfulness. And I can make more changes with that one gift than all those other work that I did. Why in the world don't I spend more time on the gifts that God's given me as opposed to the projects that I do? You can spend so much time getting ready for Christmas, and it'll drive you nuts. Nothing will drive you to the loony bin quicker than trying to get ready for Christmas. I got to go down and be with all the other happy people at the mall. You know, I've got to write all those Christmas cards. Do you know how wonderful I got Christmas cards? I trust. If I missed anybody in the church, oh boy. Then I think at least, but how many hours it took just to write. We dropped over to Dave Risley's house, and he was faithfully working on his Christmas cards. And You don't leave that task with that good, happy feeling. You leave with writer's cramp and a feeling like, am I glad this holiday only comes once a year? You know, you go out and buy gifts, and then you get, you just, and you know what? Finding in-law gifts. In-law gifts. What do I give my brother-in-law? Not what I want to, you know, what I should give him. What do I give these people? And then you come home and you spend all this time and you look at it and you're tense and your wife is out there driving. She doesn't like to drive at night, but she was out there driving. They're coming back and you're doing this. Oh, the wonderful Christ-like spirit in your home at Christmas time. How about giving instead of purchasing gifts? We mentioned this last Sunday night. We've become exchangers of Christmas gifts, not givers of gifts. We exchange gifts. You give me a gift, I give you a gift. I've got news for you. Anytime you exchange something, they're not gifts. Gifts are not exchanged. Those are tokens of affection. Okay, that's fine. I exchange rings, wedding rings, when we get married. That ring you gave your wife was not a gift. Okay? When you put that ring on her finger, she didn't say, "What an unexpected gift." You know, no, it was a wonderful thing, and it means a lot to her, but that ring isn't a gift. It's a token of your affection. Okay, you exchange those things. Giving is something completely different. It's just prompted by being liberal. It's a desire to see people be happy. It's a desire to be like Christ. It's a desire to say, hey, I want to participate in this way. You do a little bit of that this year, and forget all the other nonsense, and you see if that doesn't change your life. Because it's an indescribable gift he's given to you. The ability to give the way he gives. You can be like God. Notice what he says in verse 13. When this happens, when you supply the needs, when that thanksgiving takes place, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God. Another spiritual benefit that happens. You can actually see other people glorifying God. Again, I work very hard to try to turn our worship services into something that's glorifying to God. When you come to this service, you've got to focus on who God is and what Christ did for you on the cross. It can't be a religious time. It's got to be a deeply spiritual time where you say, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I want to honor him and worship him and think about him. I want to lift up his name. How can you create that in people? We try to do it with the way we sing. We try to do it in the way that the place is laid out. Everything that we do is in preparation to cause you to glorify God. Well, I'll tell you something. When you give this kind of liberal, no strings attached, who could believe you'd be so generous kind of giving, it makes people glorify God. People turn around and say, I have a wonderful God. When somebody gives you a gift that was so necessary, so unexpected, so generous, you don't glorify that person, you glorify God. And you go back home saying, what kind of God do I have? I can't tell you how many times I have seen in my life God work and turn things around. Since they're not here this week, let me tell you a story of Dan and Carolee Hayden. Dan was working as a professor at Baptist Bible College. What I would consider to be a very underpaid and highly unappreciated professor, which is probably true of most every professor at Baptist Bible College. Driving back and forth and working, it got to the point where he was not appreciated, where he was not feeling necessary and needed through whatever reasons, that his ministry there became a burden and not a joy. And he said, God's leading me out of it. Through other circumstances, when he quit last year his job at BBC, he had no income, he had no money, he had no ministry. All he had were responsibilities and duties. And as of sometime in his whatever income he might have coming in was going to end in the summer. We sat down in May and June and talked and said, you know, the wonderful thing is you give it a few months and we're going to be talking about what great things God has done. We both knew it because we both seen it. Sure enough, God has moved him in. They'll be leaving us. Their last Sunday will be the 29th of this month. I hope to have some kind of farewell. Church called them out in Michigan. A church that's going to, they told them, all we want you to do is to preach, to teach, and to write. We will set you up in all kinds of writing ministries. They want to set him up in an international radio ministry. They want to work with him on publishing his books. They want him to publish an entire curriculum for by CD-ROM and by video for graduate education and for seminary education. All of these kinds of things, from going to a place where he was doing these ministries and being unappreciated to going to these places where he's going to be completely appreciated and taken care of, he doesn't glorify that church. He thanks God for them, but he's praising God now and saying, I've got the kind of God who meets my needs. I've got the kind of God who can be trusted. I can give up everything in his service and he'll give me more. You just try to outgive God. You can't do it. And he knows that, and he glorifies God. These people, it's interesting, glorified God through the proof of this ministry. When they see something that only God could do, they'll glorify God. As long as it's something that you can do, they'll glorify you. But you start giving in such a way that only God could produce, and they'll glorify God. If your giving is done in such a way that people can suspect that you are doing it within your means, you are doing it by your own ability, that you're doing it by your own sweet temperament, whatever that might be, people won't glorify God. They'll glorify you. But when you do grace giving, when you do giving that comes out from the innermost part of you, when people see a change in you, far be it from me to suggest that among a good Baptist congregation there are some of you whose temperaments aren't as sweet as they could be. But let's take another church down the road who might have this problem. A church similar to us in every other way, but the fact that they have some people who don't have grace-giving hearts. When you see those people change, when you see somebody all of a sudden being generous with themselves, wanting to give, wanting to help, can't give enough, can't do enough, you say, what happened to you? You don't turn around and say you're a wonderful person. You say, what happened to you? It's almost embarrassing when people do that. Well, what happened to you now, acting as if you were the world's biggest crumb, you know, a little time before? But the glory comes because they say Christ must have done something for you. He does it for families. All of a sudden, a family ceases to be an inward thinking, inward looking, we only do this for ourselves. You know, that's another problem with Christmas time. You can ford up the family, and everything can be family, family, family. And everybody gets turned inward. And it starts out to be a wonderful thing to hopefully build the family, but it isolates the family. Your kids don't get a sense that, hey, I'm part of a church, I'm part of a community, I have to be a giver. As soon as you get to be introspective as a family, you lose something. You become very brittle. And you can start to see families open up and say, I want to give. Let me make one recommendation to you. What we're doing next Sunday is an opportunity for your family to minister. We make baskets to give to different shut-ins and different people in the church and connected with our church family, not even within the church. It's a way that the families can minister. And what we're going to do is next Sunday evening, after the evening service, we're just going to say, would you take this basket to so-and-so? Would you take this basket to so-and-so? So if you come next Sunday night, we get out early enough and we'll send you home, but we'll give you some baskets to deliver. And do it with your family. Don't you do it. Take your family. Go up to the door. Say, hey, Merry Christmas from our church. Hey, we just wanted to say hi. Those are ministries you can do. Giving of yourself and giving at Christmas time ought to be part of our church. Let me mention something else that has nothing to do with this subject. My class asked me this morning if we could have a Christmas Eve service. And I said, sure, why not? I don't know why we don't do it. Somebody asked me, how come we have a New Year's Eve service and not a Christmas Eve service? Sheer perversity is the only, that's pretty much my rule for why Baptists do things that are unexplained, you know. Sheer perversity that reigns. This year, many years, of course, I don't know if I'm going to be here, and I hate to schedule a service and say, hey, have a good service, folks, you know, I'm going to be some other place. But for this year, we'll make it a very simple service. We're just going to gather, we'll sing some Christmas carols, we'll look at the Bible, and we'll go home. And so do something special. This looks really nice in here at night, and we'll do something like that for those who want to come. But we ought to be thinking at this time of year, God has given us an indescribable gift. Something that we couldn't possibly do on our own. It's the ability to do something the way He does it. I can't think the way God thinks. I try, but I can't do it. I'll never be omniscient. I can't control my life and help people the way God helps people because I'm not omnipotent. But I can give the way God gives, with no strings attached, freely and openly. I can give bountifully. Why? Because God promises in verse 10, you want to give more, and you put your heart to it, I'll give you the ability to do it. You can do that. And that's worth more than we can describe. That's why the gift is called indescribable. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to take your word and to use it in our lives. Give us a vision this morning, a sight, a taste of what it means to live a different life, to live above this world, not to be consumed by it. I pray, Father, that these wouldn't just be words, that they wouldn't be an encouragement, that they'd be changing, that they'd be effective in our hearts. That's what your word is all about. Be pleased as your people become like you. Make us like your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us to cleanse us from our sin. Cause us to work that out in all that we do and say. And we'll praise you eternally for it in Jesus' name. Amen.